There's a text in Revelation chapter 21, and it says this. Oh, no, that's it. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are pretty straight words. Amen? Well, I have a little journal I keep. And this journal is called my Self-Observation Journal. And in my little journal, I put notes. Some of them are notes that are very positive of people who appreciate things that I do, and some are not so positive. Some are rather negative, and I record like my failures, my mistakes. It's my way of trying to have a more accurate picture of myself. Well, one day I was traveling in Nebraska, and I wrote down this entry on September 30 in Roca, Nebraska. Very short entry. So many of my thoughts are about me. Have you ever felt that way? Looked at your life, you said, you know, I spend so much time thinking about myself. November 9, I wrote this one. I am very prejudiced and self-centered. I have to ask myself the question, if I was to walk into heaven today, would my presence in heaven be a blessing to those who are there? Or would I pollute the atmosphere of heaven? You ever thought about that yourself? If you were to walk into heaven just the way you are right now, or to step into heaven, would you add to the joy and wonder of heaven? Or would you be a liability? Well, according to Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, in lowliness or humility of mind, let each value others better than himself. So when most of my thoughts are about me, that doesn't fit very well with this biblical instruction. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So thinking back on those journal entries, thinking back on my life, I have to say, you know, God still has work to do in my life. I'm not sure I would be the blessing I would like to think I'd be if I were to walk into heaven right now. What and how do I come to reflect God's character? I want to walk through those gates. I want to see Jesus. How can my life come to be a life that will not bring defilement to heaven? Go with me in your Bibles to our text this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We had a good discussion in Sabbath school about Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, Peter's second book. He writes this to the believers. Grace and peace, verse 2, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Are we recording? Is it recording? Yes, thank you. So 2 Peter chapter 1. By the way, while he's checking to see if it's recording, if you want to follow along, you can go to your the Bible app, YouVersion Bible app, the little Bible logo if you've got an iPhone or Android phone, and you can go to live events and you can follow along. My notes are there. If you want the notes after today's message, they also are available online at our website, threeangels.org. And you can go to Sermon Media, and under this year you'll find the notes. So we're going. Okay, thank you so much. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that as his divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious what? Precious promises. So what has God given us? Promises. What kind of promises? Precious promises. And why has he given us promises? Look at Peter. What does Peter say? That through them you may be what? What does your Bible say? 2 Peter 1, verse 4. You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's promises given to us enable us to partake of what? His nature, His divine nature. So fallen human beings, we have hope. Do you have hope? Do you have hope this morning? Through God's Word, we have hope. I want you to look with me at this concept of promises. By the way, the word partake in this passage is a koinonos, and it means to be a participant in, or to fellowship, to be a partner, to share in. In other words, the promises are the means by which you and I share in the divine nature. Can you imagine that? God has given us promises that through these promises we can share in the power of God and can experience the character of God in our lives. God's promises are powerful. We're going to talk about those promises this morning and how in my life and in your life these promises can take us from who we are and make us more like Him. How these promises can enable us to share in His divine nature. I want you to remember this little statement today. Faith in the promise equals what? Power in the life. Now say it with me. Faith in the promise equals power in the life. Why? Because as I place faith in the promise, I share in His divine nature. Now when I look at my nature, what do I see? That I think about myself a lot. I don't know what you see. But when I look at His nature, what do I see? I see beauty, right? When you look at God's nature, you see His kindness, His mercy, His other-centered love, His compassion, His power, His grace. And through the promises, Peter says, I can partake, share in that nature. Which nature do you think is compatible with heaven? My nature, my fallen, broken, or His nature? So whose nature do I need? His nature, right? Don't act like you're uncertain. You know that you can't walk into heaven with the old, rusty, fallen nature you have. Amen? You're not qualified to be there. You would drop rust all over the place, and they'd have to be sweeping the streets behind you. We need a new nature. Amen? We need to partake and share in His nature. Promises, Peter says, promises are the way that's done because faith in the promise equals power in the life. By the way, according to Peter, the primary purpose of promises, you know, a lot of times I think of promises, you know, if I claim this promise, I'm going to get money in my bank. Or if I claim, you know, you see it on TV. Put your hand on the TV. I don't know if they do that anymore because I don't watch these guys, these clowns, but put your hand on the TV. And if you'll just pray with me and send me an offering in the mail, God will bless you. Because a lot of times we think about promises as a way to get what we want. Where's the promise that can guarantee such and such? But Peter's picture of promises is not how I can get what I want, not how I can get an answer to my prayer, but how I can share in His divine nature. How I can participate and partake of His power, and how I can be filled with the beauty of His character. Promises are first about how I can be a sharer in Him, a sharer with God. Think of the New Covenant promise. God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant. I'm going to make a covenant that I'm going to write my law where? In your heart and in your mind. That's the primary purpose of promise, is to bring our lives into harmony with His life. Yes, there are promises about God answering prayer. Yes, there are promises about knocking and finding. Yes. But the primary focus of promises first is my life being like His life. So what is a promise? What is a promise? Anybody know what a promise is? What is a promise? What about when you make a promise? What's a promise that you make? What is that? It's a pledge of what? Okay, that you'll do something, right? Tell your kids, or you tell your wife, tell your boss, you tell the bank. I'm going to pay that. In fact, you ever pay attention to those receipts that you sign at the store? You give one. At the restaurant, you give one to the clerk and you keep one, or the one that spits out at Walmart, you're going to say, everyone, look at that. When you sign there, you're pledging your word that you will pay the bill you have just created for yourself. That's a promise. You make a promise. Every time you sign, you make a promise. So the promises of Scripture are a divine pledge to us of God's action. God is saying to us, listen, such is going to happen. There's three kinds of promises. The first kind of promise are promises that do not require human participation. For instance, Genesis chapter 3:15, the Bible says that when Adam and Eve fell, God said, I'm going to send, the seed is going of the woman is going to conquer the seed of the serpent, going to crush his head. Now, did you and I have to do anything for Jesus to come to earth and defeat Satan? Yes or no? No. That was a promise that was entirely God's initiative. Then there are promises that require our participation. There's a promise in Matthew chapter 7:7-8. That is a conditional promise. We'll look at one later. There's another promise, a promise in Genesis chapter 8 and in Matthew 5:18 that has nothing to do with human beings, but it does have a condition. And the promise in Genesis is a promise that I'll never send a flood again. Now, is there anything you have to do that will guarantee that a flood will not come? But God guaranteed that promise by saying, as long as there's seed time and harvest, there will never be a flood. So there is a condition, but the condition is simply that the earth exists. As long as earth is here, there will never be a flood. So three kinds of promises. One promise God does no matter what. The next promise God does in response to what we do. And the third promise is a promise that's based on a condition, but it's not a human condition. Okay, that's enough technicalities. So what is a promise? A promise is a pledge of divine what? Action. God is saying, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. Let me ask you a question. I was thinking about this sermon this week. I had to ask myself, why does God give promises? Why couldn't God, can God fulfill His word? Yes or no? Yes, can He can do it, right? So why doesn't God just do it? Why did He bother giving a promise? Why did He tell Noah, I'm not going to send a flood? He just could have not sent a flood again, right? When God gives a promise, that we all know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in Him should not what? Perish. Why did God give that promise? He could have just given eternal life to everybody that believed in Him. He didn't have to tell us He would do it. So why does God give promises? I've thought of a few reasons, and you might think of more yourself. Here are a few of them. God gives us promises because promises entice us. Malachi chapter 4. There's a promise that says, God says, if you will be faithful in your tithes and offerings, I'll pour you out a blessing. That's God enticing us. Promises are given to inspire us. To inspire us. The one who seeks will find, the one who knocks will be open, inspiring us to prayer. Inspiring us with what we can be when we trust in God's power. Promises encourage us. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. When you're down and out, you say, God, you promised that you would accept if I come to you. So I'm going to come to you in my down and out, and I'm going to know that you will receive me. Promises encourage us. promises affirm human freedom. Promises affirm human freedom because God gives a promise and then waits for human action. That affirms our freedom to choose to either engage the promise or not to engage the promise. God is demonstrating his interest in cooperating with you and me. Promises reveal divine possibilities. Promises paint the picture of what God can do that we can't imagine. What's the new earth going to look like? Revelation tells about it. Promise. I'm going to make a new earth. We can't conceive of it, the Bible says, but he's written out some details so we can have some idea of the possibilities that God can give. Promises expose divine conditions. God told his people, if you will obey, I will bless. Promises assure us of divine action. These, by the way, are all on the website, all on the YouVersion Bible app in those notes. So if you don't need to take notes, if you don't want to. Promises assure us of divine action. Promises show us the path of return. So when we've strayed, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive and cleanse us. So promises show us the way home. Promises draw us into relationship with God. Come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's drawing us in. You see, he can't compel us to relationship, but in a sense, promises are like a breadcrumb trail. You know what? The ants that come into your house, somehow they find a breadcrumb trail, and they believe that where that breadcrumb trail is leads to more bread. Well, I don't know what ants believe, but I'm assuming they believe that where one crumb is, there's likely to be another. So promises are like that breadcrumb trail, that sugar trail that lead us into relationship with God. God was ingenious in giving us the promises because he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to share with us. And what does Peter say? Through the promises we become partakers or sharers in his divine nature. Promises lead us to just the place God wants us. He doesn't want us out here alone and discouraged. He wants us sharing with him in his power and in his character. So, what is our saying? A little bit different than the one I told you. Faith in God's promises equals power in my life. Faith in what? God's promises equals power in my life. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, gives us fascinating insight into promises. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Told someone we'd be out at 12:15 today, so we will shoot for that target. Galatians 3, verse 16. Fascinating twist on this concept of promises. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So who did the promises get made to? His seed. Abraham's seed, right? But what does Paul go on to say? Not to seeds as of many, but to what? And to your seed, who is Christ. Who has a right to all of God's promises? According to Galatians chapter 3, who has a right to all of God's promises? Christ has a right to the promises. The covenant promises of God to Abraham were not made directly to Abraham, they were made to Christ. Because it is through Christ that you and I have the certainty of the fulfillment of divine promise. Amen? Look with me at this text in 2 Corinthians. There's a reminder of Jesus. That's the one that guarantees for me and for you the fulfillment of divine promise. Notice Paul's writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is from the New Living Translation. It's a powerful rendition of this text. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between what? Yes and no. God is not a wavering God, is he? In Christ, let's continue. The Bible continues. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preached to you. And as God's ultimate what? Yes. Who did God make the promise to? Christ. Covenant promises were made to Christ. The Bible continues, as God's ultimate yes, he always does what? Does what he says. Can you count on God's promises? Can you be certain that God's promises will come true? Why? Because they're given to Christ, and Christ is the divine yes. Amen? Verse 20, for all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. So, in Christ, the promises are certain. So, if I want the certainty of promise in my life, who do I need to be connected with? Christ. And when Christ and me are in fellowship, God's promises are absolutely certain to me. You don't look like you're excited this morning. There's power in the promises of God's Word. These promises are living promises. They're not dead and flimsy letters like the stuff we write. These are divine promises. And they're guaranteed to us with unfailing certainty in the person of Jesus Christ. As we embrace Christ, we embrace all the promises of God. So faith in God's promise equals what? Power in my life. Jesus said to Satan, man shall not live by what? By bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from where? The mouth of God. So as I partake of the promises assured to me through Christ, I receive what? Life. Because 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 said that it's through the promises I share in the divine nature. The promises of God literally put me in fellowship with, in participation with his divine nature, his power, his strength, his grace, his might, his forgiveness are mine as I trust the promises which are made certain to me through Christ. Do you have a need in your life of being transformed from your brokenness into his wholeness? Do you have a need in your life of pardon or forgiveness? Do you have a need in your life for providence or divine intervention? The promises of God are your means of connecting with his divine nature, of sharing in that divine nature, its power and its transforming work. I want you to think with me about this illustration I brought with me. A light. My son has a lizard, and that lizard likes to stay warm. But does this light help him stay warm? That's sort of a trick question, right? It could help him stay warm. But does it help him stay warm right this minute? No. Because what's missing? That's right. So if this is you and your light is not on, your life is not filled with the promises of God, with the power of God, what's the issue? You're not trying hard enough? No, the issue is being connected to the promise. Because the promise contains the power. The secret to power in the Christian life, the secret to having in our lives the divine nature, sharing in his nature, his power, is plugging into the light source. And we do that by faith in the promises of God, which are made certain to us through Christ. Maybe I'll leave it up here on the post. You can look at the light. It's not too bright. You can survive looking at the light. Just remind you of the power that comes into our lives when we participate, when we claim and through the promises share in his divine nature. We're going to look at three ways. Three ways that you and I can engage these powerful promises. The first one is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. You've got to look in your Bibles a couple times this morning. This is one of them. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Someone talk to me. Someone's got a Bible out there. Through what? Through the knowledge. That's right. Through what? Through knowledge. We cannot believe in what we don't know, right? And I can't. And having information isn't transforming either, right? You might have heard about aliens, but how many of you carry an emergency supply in the back of your car to provide for an alien attack? Any of you do that? Don't raise your hands if you do, because I don't want to know. It's because you really don't believe that there's going to ever be an alien attack. So the first thing is to know the promise. In order to trust in a promise, I need to know what the promise is so I know where to put my faith. Number two is know the condition. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. This is a promise, but it's a great promise to illustrate the condition. This is the second kind of promise, a promise that hinges on a condition that you or I must fulfill. Therefore, what is the next word? If any man, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So, can you and I be new creation? Yes. But are we new creation? Maybe, maybe not, right? Because there's an if. It's a conditional word. And so that means, so how do I become a new creature? If anyone what? Is in Christ. So I have to do what? Get in Christ. Right? That's the certainty, the promise is guaranteed to me provided I am in Christ. The very simple word this morning that's saying, Lord Jesus, take my heart, I can't give it to you. But I want you to take it. I want you to make me your child. Make my life your dwelling place. Simple. But that decision is something that we act on because God's inviting us what? Into partnership, fellowship, participation. So know the condition. Number one, know the promise. Find the promise so you know what you're working with. Number two, ask yourself, are there conditions? There's no conditions to God sending His Son. So you can say, thank you, God, that you've sent your Son for me. That is true under all circumstances, no matter who you are, where you are, what you're doing. But then there are other promises that you need to say, okay, Lord, what's the condition that I need to bring to the table in order to claim the promise? Meet the condition. In this case, it would be saying, Lord, today take my life. Make me your child. And then I can claim the promise. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation because Christ is my Savior and I am His child. And then number three is believe the promise. It's one thing to know the promise, another thing to know the condition, but it's another thing to believe the promise. That brings us to one more text. Romans chapter 4 and 13 tells us a story of Abraham. Abraham was given a promise he'd be the father of many nations, right? But Abraham didn't always believe the promise. Well, he sort of believed the promise. But after a while, it took a little while to really believe that God will fulfill His promise. He tried to get that promise fulfilled his own way. But finally, Abraham came to the place where he believed that God could do what He said. And verse 13 says, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. Because Abraham believed what? God's promise. Abraham believed God's promise. So number one, know the promise. Find out what has God promised. Ask yourself, what is the condition? And number three, when you've engaged the condition, if there's a condition, then believe the promise. And the promise will be honored because they're assured to us in Jesus Christ. Amen? God's promises are the means by which God's promises are the access point through which we become sharers in His nature. That was Romans 4:13. through faith in, faith in God's promise equals what? Power in my life. Faith in God's promise equals power in my life. There's a story, fascinating story in 2 Kings chapter 13. Fascinating story of King Joash. Elisha was an old man in 2 Kings at the time of the story. Elisha was an old man. If you're turning at 2 Kings chapter 13, he was an old man. And before Elisha's passing, King Joash wanted one more audience with him. And so King Joash found the king, and they had a conversation. And it begins in 2 Kings 13:14. Elisha had become sick with illness with which he would die. Then Joash the king of Israel came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." God is offering Joash what? A promise, right? He's offering him a promise to have victory over his enemies, over the Syrians, offering this promise to Joash. The prophet's hands are there. Elisha's hands are there on King Joash's hands. King Joash has drawn his bow back. And the prophet says to Elisha says to King Joash, "Shoot out the window and hit the ground." And so three times King Joash drew his bow back, and three times the arrows flew out that window and landed in the ground, stuck in the ground. Verse 19, the man of God was angry with him. Why was the man of God angry with Elisha? He had followed Elisha's instructions. He had opened the window. He had shot the arrows. You should have struck how many? 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. Now you will strike Syria only 3 times. Have you ever claimed a promise once and wondered why God isn't answering? Maybe twice. In this story, God is inviting King Joash to engage with him. Joash was to engage. King Joash was to engage with God by shooting the arrows. God was going to come through on his promise. And in this instance, Joash didn't experience the full deliverance of God because Joash didn't push the promise to its edge. Faith in God's promises equals power in my life. Through this story, I want to invite and challenge you to push the promises of God to their limit in your life. Don't come short like Joash did, just hanging onto the edge of the promise and only getting half an answer. Push the promises of God to their limit and see what God can do in your life as you, through the promises of His Word, enter into fellowship with Him and experience His nature in your life, its power, and its transforming ability. Our closing hymn today is hymn number 518. Standing on